What do you think? People read the stuff you say it and they just swallow it whole? How many have done that all your life? Not me. I mean, to some degree, until I finally figured out, hey, these people are lying to me. And I mean, that was all people, not just some. Okay, we're lying to me, particularly in the political realm. It's political season. So, you know, we're getting ready to, I guess, elect the government we deserve. Anyway, be careful, man. They don't tell the truth. I don't care which side of the aisle you think you're playing. They don't tell the truth. Okay? So just be upfront about that. And the scripture says, though God be found true, all men be found what? Liars. There's your answer. Okay? So anyway, how are you going to answer that? Seriously, somebody says, where did you get these porpoise skins? And you're all going, please don't call on me. Right? Where did you get them? Will. The last part's correct. Rich. That's right. They plundered Egypt. And in the Nile were freshwater porpoise. Okay? Tim?
So the real question, I guess, if the question were to be asked, where do they get the porpoise skins, the judicious way would be to return the question is, where do they get the gold?
Same place. They got everything from the Egyptians because it says they plundered them. Now, the Egyptians, it's proven, you can go back and prove that there were porpoise, freshwater porpoise in the Nile, and they harvested them, and they used them for various things because they would develop like a leather that we're familiar with here in Montana with cattle and leather that comes from that, or other types of animals that we can make a leather type, a skin type covering. Some say that those porpoise skins actually were donated and sewn together for the coverings that went over everything from the shoes that the Israelites wore from those porpoise skins. So they would give up their shoes. I can't prove that. I'm just saying these are some of the suppositions that are out there, brethren. But the thing is, you've got to be able to answer these questions for people. You have to be able to. When you're trying to rationally and reasonably and logically explain these things to somebody to help them to understand that you can trust the Bible that it's true, when they read porpoise skins, ding, red flag. You're in the middle of the Sinai. Where'd they get those porpoise? Now, you got to understand, they don't know the whole story, brethren. You got to be able to go back and prove that. Well, first of all, they plundered Egypt. Now, let me show you. There's information where you can go back, find fresh water, and here's what they would do. And maybe they would get some out of the Mediterranean as well. And you could start to explain that. And you're going to have a person that goes, okay, this makes sense. This is logical, right? I mean, our faith is a logical, rational, as God said to Isaiah and ultimately to the people, come let us reason together. This is not supposed to be lit upon an emotional altar that burns rapidly because there's no substance after that emotion is gone, right? So we have to be able to answer those types of questions. We have to think our way through this and be able to, you know, reasonably, rationally explain this stuff to those that have honest questions. And brethren, I've told you my story. I was a skeptic. I was tired of people just saying stuff to say stuff without ever proving anything. I just say, next, you're a liar in my mind. Sometimes verbally I'd say that to them. You're a liar. I can't trust you, right? I wasn't a real nice guy at BC, okay? I really wasn't. Getting people's faces and everything. So, anyway, and I'm not proud of that. I'm telling you the truth. Okay? And there are people like that in the world. You can't just, here's a platitude, swallow it whole. They're going to go, mm-mm. So, think it through this. So, porpoise skins, cover everything. Go back. Heavenly, redemption, something that's just plain and drab, covering everything. Again, that's basically, you can't really appraise what's underneath properly because it has this, what appears to you being a drab, meaningless covering. Most people outside of Christ do not understand, nor can they appraise properly, how valuable it is to be a Christian of God, I mean a Christian belonging to God, to be a believer in God, or to be by faith in His presence. They have no way. They can't appraise spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay? So, understand it. But we've got to be able to take what's been presented in the Old Testament and understand that it was a foreshadow, a type of the spiritual, as the book of Hebrews teaches, particularly in chapters 9 and 10. Can somebody please close those doors? Sound really resonates. Any case, I'd prefer to have them open, but if we're going to have people back there talking, the sound just resonates, brothers, sisters. So you don't realize it until you're up here. Anyway, so we talked about the table of showbread and all that prefigured, typed, shadow. And we're in talking, last week we began to talk about the altar of incense. And I gave you guys some information. We read about how it was constructed, and then Jared read out of Rotherham's version how it says that the poles, or the staves, however your translation reads, would go into that altar. And the altar was the highest piece of furniture and the closest to the presence of God, who was in the Holy of Holies, at least the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, which would be in the Holy of Holies. So I drew a little picture. For those of you online, you know, you could have like a little square. That's what the altar was. And again, I told you guys, you cannot hold me to being an artist or making everything to scale. Won't happen. Okay? So that's what it would look like. But when you read in the Rotherham version, and when you know the Hebrew word and the understanding of the use of the Hebrew word where it talks about how these two poles would go on, a better translation is at the corners. So most poles, people would think they'd run parallel like this or like this, right? That makes sense. That's the way they would go. Okay? However, the way the Hebrews speaks of that, like I told you, if you take that square and you rotate it 45 degrees, it becomes kind of like a diamond shape, like that. And then you'd be able to put the poles right here on these corners, wouldn't you? Then I told you what's interesting is if you understand how everything else is set up in the tabernacle system, you have the altar out here in the courtyard, then you have the laver, right? And then you would have the lampstand and the table of showbread on the north, lampstand on the south. Then in here you'd have the Ark of the Covenant. And I told you, if you think about it, it's very interesting that if it is set up like that in the holy place, which I personally am going to hold the opinion, I cannot prove it 100%, but I'm going to hold the opinion, you have the altar of incense pointing both directions, don't you? It would be pointing to the progression as you move into the presence of God. It has to be a sacrifice offered, right? It would take care of the sin issue, be representative of the covenant you become a part of. You have to be washed as part of this covenant, right? Because you are now a royal priesthood, it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Royal priest. So you have to be washed before you can move into the holy place and serve as a priest. And then the ultimate goal was to get into the presence of God. And only one individual in the nation of Israel ever got into the presence of God one time a year. Day of Atonement. So you've got a very clear, and I know it's hard to see from way back there. I should start making in class everybody move to the front like they do in so many places. Get you guys out of your comfort zone, get you up here where you can see things. But you can see the progression right into the presence of God, can't you? See, now the way God does things is not just for any old reason or by coincidence. It's very specific. So, brethren, that's the way they had to carry it. That's how they would put the poles in. So it only makes sense to me that it would be set up that way. And it would be the piece of furniture right there at the veil that's right next to the presence of God, but separated by this veil, which we will talk about after we get through the altar of incense. So see, there's some real value for you individual Christians, particularly you new Christians amongst us. And that'd be anybody that I'm going to classify as 3 years or less. You're new. It takes at least 2 to 3 years just to get the basics down. It really does. So it's really worth your while to study the Old Testament. When somebody's working through a class that has to do helping you to understand or enlighten you to some of the things that go on in the Old Testament, man, that should be a priority in your life, and you should be there for that. Jared's been going through the creation evolution debate information again on Thursday nights. Man, every new Christian, if your work schedule does not interfere, It's coming to an end, that class, unfortunately. But if it does not interfere, you're not sick, you need to be at that. No, he streamed a lot of those classes. We haven't been doing it lately, I don't think. Where is Jared this morning? I saw him back in the room. He's updating what? Oh, he's updating the computer. And I don't blame him. That's work. But brethren, these are things that really you have to make a priority in your life. You have to understand this Bible is true. And the more and more information that can be fed to you and you can take in, the stronger your taproot of faith is going to become and be driven deeper. And so we tell you about all these resources that are out there that you should get a hold of. The Exodus Case by Leonard Moeller. You should have that in your library. You should read that. It's got tremendously great information about could Joseph have actually been in Egypt at the time that it says he was in Egypt? Yes. Was Moses actually in the house of Pharaoh? Yes. I mean, you can logically, reasonably, rationally take this stuff to the unbeliever and say, let me show you the rest of the story you've never seen that they've kept from you because they don't want you to know this information. Let me share it with you. Say to somebody you work with, I can prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt Moses actually was in Egypt when they say he was in Egypt and he was second in command. And that he was going to probably become Pharaoh if things didn't happen the way they happened. I can prove that to you. How many people you think are going to sit back and go, not interested? Guys, when you talk, I'll get back to you, Martin. Guys, when you talk in the assembly room, I really feel like I'm being the dad today and really, you know, jumping on everybody. But it's guys, when you're back talking, it resonates and it is distracting. I'm sorry. I've put up with this for a long time. I'm just going to say something today. I'm going to be the bad cop today. Please. It's distracting. If it distracts me up here, it's distracting your brothers or sisters. I'm sorry. I had to be the bad cop. It's over. Okay, Mark, I'll come back. And
this is a kind of a dumb question, but when you're orientating the altar that way, that was two poles going through a single ring. And so if that was the case, then if you had one tall Levite priest and it had a short Levite priest, would that kind of act like a gimbal and then thereby keeping it on the level as it? So.
There's one other thing. Both on the table of showbread and. On the table of showbread and on this, they had what they called a crown molding around it that would keep the things on it from sliding off.
Okay, but prayers are pretty important, so you always got to keep them on the level.
I'll take that. I like it. Okay. Any other comments before we move on? All right. So the altar of incense, the highest piece in the holy place, closest to the presence of God. It's the only piece of furniture where God wasn't making some kind of provision for the Christian or for the priest. I want you to think about that. Everything prior to this has gotten the priest where they need to be. The cleansing, you know, the sacrifice, the light. The provision. Now God says, when you have all that available, I'm going to ask you to bring your incense. For everything that's been made available to you, would you bring your incense to me and burn it before me? And we know incense is a foreshadow or a type of prayer. See, so you kind of get the understanding when you look at that, what's going on. God's provided all this stuff and I get the opportunity to say, thank you. Here's my incense that will ascend to you in gratitude as a fragrant aroma. Incense is called sweet, holy, pure, perpetual, all those things. Okay? I'm going to offer that up. It's the one thing that we get to bring and provide to the Lord. See? Kind of an interesting little thought there, if you hadn't thought that. So the altar of incense, and there's a bunch that we're going to go through on the altar of incense, you know, to prove that this is a foreshadow, a type of the Christian's or the priest's prayers. Okay, we'll look at that here in a moment. I just want to make sure that I've gone through all the basic stuff I want to talk about before we get moving that way. Oh, one other thing. incense, the offerings, and the trimming of the lampstand, the lighting of the light, trimming of it, morning and evening. That was done at the same time as the morning and the evening sacrifice, morning and evening trimming of the lampstand, morning and evening offering of the incense. Pattern. Things are done together, aren't they? Now, table of showbread, altar of sacrifice, burnt offering, altar of burnt offering, and the altar of incense. You know what all three of them had in common as well? In their design, they all had something called horns. Horns. Why is that important? Well, you can prove through the Old Testament and others that when the use of horn, rather than being used, I mean specifically and you know and about an animal with a horn, but when it's symbolically used, a lot of times it is in reference to the power of something or someone. Horn. And it was horns also which God poured out, usually used by the prophets or whoever to pour out upon the priests or the king or whatever that they would anoint with. So, but you also see that the horn is used in reference to God's power. Okay? I'm not going to go through a bunch of verses on that. I'm going to encourage you as homework to go check that out. But it has to do with power. Strength. Make sense to you? Okay, now let's think about that. Remember the three items that have horns on them? You guys remember? I told you. Then over here is going to be the... And then here. Okay. What's it saying to you there? There's power in that sacrifice. There's power in God's provision. Ooh, and there's power in prayer.
And do I remember right when I was reading that when they were doing the sacrifice that they would take some of the blood with their right thumb and put it on the horn? Okay. I just wanted to make sure that I remembered that correctly.
You did. Now, on the table of showbread, they did not ever put blood. However, Dave, you kind of jumped ahead to a point I was going to make. But, since you bring it up, we'll talk about it. So the sacrifice, blood. On the Day of Atonement, the altar of incense was the only other article of furniture other than the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, that would have blood sprinkled on it seven times. Isn't it interesting that on the Day of Atonement, the great day when all the sins of Israel were forgiven, okay, and boy, you better be there. If you weren't, there was a little thing called you were cut off. That's a bad situation to be in. If you were part of Israel to be cut off, if you died, it was bad things for you. Okay? But isn't it interesting that on the Day of Atonement, besides the mercy seat on the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense is the only other article, other than not there on the altar of burnt offering, to get blood. There's just all kinds of things you could think about in reference to that. All kinds of things you could think about. We'll talk about a few. Okay? Before we move into that, is there any comments or questions before we go in that direction? I'm a little bit out of order, but we're going to address it since it got brought up. Everybody okay? All righty. Well then. All right. I got to get my notes out, make sure I cover what I want to cover. All right. Mercy seat, altar of incense, sprinkled with blood, based upon what? The proper sacrifice offered on that Day of Atonement. See, before prayers or incense, which is a type of prayers, which I'm going to get to, I promise, before they could be offered or to be continually offered, that had to have blood sprinkled on it. So before incense was acceptable, before your prayers, before our prayers are acceptable, There has to be blood upon it. Okay? It has to be cleansed through the blood sacrifice. Now think about people who are trying to offer up prayers by trying to go around that sacrifice and say that they're offering up their prayers to God. And the world is told as a whole that, well, you can pray. And the scripture says, well, you can pray, but God doesn't hear you. Why? Because something has separated you from your God, right? According to Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you. It isn't that his ear is so dull that he cannot hear, his arm is so short that he cannot say, but what's the problem? Your sins have separated you. See, so on an annual basis, God made sure, look, there's a sin issue we're going to be reminding you about that has to be addressed before this incense can be offered by the priests and for us as a Christian before our prayers can be acceptable. So there's a protocol for being able to offer those prayers, isn't there? See, brethren, if you have kind of this information at hand and you understand some of the things about blood sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, and again, we're going to go over the Day of Atonement in great detail when we get towards the end of this, okay? And we'll talk about some of the feast days as well. But the Day of Atonement we'll really focus on, because that's what Hebrews chapter 9 is focusing on, the Day of Atonement. It's presenting a picture of the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 9. So it's important we understand all those aspects so we can get the typology and the shadows, you know, foreshadows and the types down and understand what God's really trying to communicate. Okay, in reference to Christ, forgiveness of sins, everything wrapped around the Day of Atonement. But if there's no blood that's been sprinkled on that first, no acceptable sacrifice, that incense cannot be offered. The priest cannot go in if they haven't been washed. They can't go in and offer up the incense. And did you have a comment?
If I recall correctly, isn't the altar of incense pushed behind the veil on the Day of Atonement? I mean, that's even more significant. And I was looking at the design. If that's actually the case and it was put in there that angle, it's a whole lot easier to push than it would be if it were put the other way.
Yeah. Now, I got to tell you, that's a great point. I agree with what the scripture says. It says the altar of incense is on the other side of the veil. There are those who are going to say, because some translations use the word censer. Okay? And there's two different words in the Greek, and this Greek expert here could tell you, I'm sure, if I put him to work on it. There's two different words for altar and for censer. So in the book of Revelation, you see the angel standing before the altar with a golden censer. So in some translations, you're going to see in Hebrews 9 there, I think verse 3 or 4, it's going to talk about where it talks about we see the altar of incense. It's going to say a golden censer. So you have guys that say that, no, the altar of incense was really not behind the veil. It was just a censer that went in there. Okay? Two different words in the New Testament. So I believe that how it's presented in Hebrews 9, it appears that the altar itself was back there. Some are going to say all they took was some of the incense on a censer and went back there. I'm going to go with what the literal is in Hebrews chapter 9. I'll stand on that. But just so you know.
Dave? Well, if nobody was allowed behind the
high priest once on the Day of Atonement.
But censer would have to sit on a table because he wasn't going to stand back there and hold it the whole time.
And that's,
that would make sense that altar of incense would be pushed behind the veil.
And the way Tim says that he points out the way those staves, poles, or whatever are placed, it would appear that that would be a little bit easier to move it. The distance you need to move it, remember it's right at the veil. You wouldn't have to move it much, but then you could pull the veil down over it. Okay? Alright. I want to make sure. Alright. So, if that altar is not sprinkled with the blood of Christ, if you're not sprinkled with the blood of Christ on your heart, in Hebrews 10, for example, 22, your prayers are not going to be acceptable before the Lord, just like if the priests weren't washed and clean, they could not come in and offer this incense. It is not acceptable. So you can see how important it is to teach people that God does want you to be clean before you can offer this up. All right, let's just take a look at a couple of verses that talk about let's go to Psalms 141, talk about how we can prove that incense is equated to the prayers of people. Okay? Let's get that done so that we can settle that. This is a psalm of David. Is my water back there, dear? Nope. Psalm 141. O Lord, I call upon thee, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to thee. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. So you can see how through David, the Lord's equating very clearly that incense is similar or comparable to the prayers. Okay? Now that's an Old Testament passage. Let me see, let's go to Revelation 5. This is, most of us know this. Some of you may not that are new Christians. Revelation 5. And again, I want you to remember, you new Christians, when I'm reading out of this book of Revelation, you need to go to chapter 1, verse 1, and understand it says very clearly there, the revelation that was given to John, and it says, and it was communicated, and the Greek there means signified, symbolized. Signified, symbolized. I don't like the translation New American. If you don't think I've got that right, talk to Tim McHenry, okay? He's the resident Greek scholar. Phil, are you a Greek scholar? Okay, all right. By the way, we have Brother Phil Sutton with us from Bozeman this morning to exhort us. I'm happy he's here. Sorry you had to see the bad cop in action. I apologize. But anyway, if you want to check it out, you can ask Tim McHenry. He'll give you the word and tell you about all its meanings, its roots, etc. But it means signified or symbolized, brethren. So it's very clear from verse 1 of Revelation 1, this is a symbolic book. Okay? It's not literal. Are there truths? Yes, absolutely. But it's symbolic. Remember that. Okay. Revelation chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 7. This is, and he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him. This is a strong angel. And who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, we're in verse 8 of Revelation 5, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see where the symbolism is communicated? Okay. We shouldn't have to get into a whole lot of more discussion, but you'd be amazed. Over to Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is what I was referencing when I was talking about what's presented in Hebrews 9 versus what's in Revelation 8 about this altar. Came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And Tim, do you have your Greek open there? Those are two different words, correct?
Yes, they are.
Thank you. And much incense, and that's the word that we get frankincense from. Incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So there's different words used there. Okay? And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. There followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The prayers of the saints. Okay? So, we have the correlation, we have the connection that the incense in the holy place was a type, foreshadow of our prayers as a Christian. Levi. Just a sec. Well, that's all right. We want to get her online. People want to hear it. Hang tight.
What is a censer?
It's just a container, like a hollowed out container.
Thanks.
Sure. There's a word that we could get into all the literals in the Greek, and if you want to do that, the gentleman at the end of your roll, so you want to chat with.
Just to answer your question, Levi's question, back when it says that the angel was holding a golden bowl, that's the same word as the word used for censer. So it's just an open container that gives off.
Hollowed out.
Kind of. They're using bowl and censer interchangeably here.
Agreed. Jared?
I don't want to throw a monkey wrench into this, and maybe it's the English translation from the Greek word, but in verse 8 there of Revelation chapter 5, if you actually were to diagram that sentence, it's not the incense that's the prayers, it would be the bowl. It says the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And the are the prayers of the saints refers to the golden bowls. So, okay, just want to make sure.
So we're the incense holders, right?
Right, right. And that's kind of where I was trying to get, and then same, I'll stop then. Because I know, I guess, well, it's the same thing. It's irrelevant whether it's a bowl or a censer, because it's the container, it's the vessel that brings the prayers.
Bing. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's exactly right. So what's it pointing at? And you went ahead a point ahead of me, which I was going to get to, but I like it that you guys, I'm serious, you guys are out there and ahead of me, but these are points I wanted to make. It's really about the container. Again, it wasn't this altar of incense that was so important. It was what was upon it, what emanated from it. See? So again, that's the importance that you guys play in this. And again, I'm just trying to prove, like Jared just pointed out for you, see, the tabernacle system is not just about Jesus Christ. Is it primarily about Jesus Christ? Amen. Through and through. But brethren, it's about you too. That's the whole point of this thing. That's why this study is called the Tabernacle and the Christian. It's about you too. It's all about foreshadows of not only Christ, but you too. See, and if you understand that God did this so that he could communicate effectively the spiritual truths, you're going to look back and go, oh, wow. God did all this to get to the church, to me? Yes, he did. That's the value he's placed upon you. And that's the confidence he has in you that you can execute his purpose in your generation, his glory. This has got to be in your mind. The value you are to him, the importance you play in his plan, the confidence he communicates, and how, once you understand that, brethren, will you ever miss an assembly other than illness or something else? I can tell you, it shocks me. It's because you don't know who you are. So you don't come to assemblies because you're not appraising properly what this is all about. And that's what's a shocker to me. Okay, David?
New Testament scripture clearly states that we are the priests. So it's very important that we understand how we got here, where we come from, and where we're going.
Yeah. Yeah, that's my point. And again, I want to exhort you guys to exhort your brothers and sisters. When you talk to them, you know, talk about things that you learn. And then, like I told you last week, you got to learn to set the hook. Oh, what was it? What was it? Oh, you got to come and see for yourself. Now you got to encourage him to come. Hey, I'll come pick you up. Yep, you might have to go pick somebody up. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Yeah, it's worth it. I'm telling you, when I've seen guys' light bulbs go off when they finally figure out all this stuff, I'm telling you, it's amazing what happens when people really understand who they are. Okay? All right, so we've done that. I want to go back and make sure, because we've jumped around. Ooh, let me see here. Let's, before I go there, make sure I've got all this. Let's talk about the mixture of spices. And that's recorded in Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38. For the interest of time, I am not going to read it, brethren, but you can later. Four parts that were of equal amounts that went into this particular incense. It was a mixture of spices. And I don't know if I'm saying this correctly. This first one, I'm going to give it a stab. Stacte or something like that. It's S-T-A-C-T-E. Then Unca or Unca. Galbanum, pure ankle. Pure frankincense, and then to hold it all together, the binding agent held it all together, so to speak, was the salt. And I don't know if it was a binding agent. That's my terminology. Okay? Stagat. Okay, I'm going to give you some information on what this is. This is supposedly an aromatic gum obtained from a shrub which grew in the mountains of Gilead, some commentators say. Okay? Some say this aromatic gum came from the myrrh tree. And I don't know if the myrrh tree is in the mountains of Gilead. I didn't have a chance to do the research to figure that out. But the scate means to drop or distill. This gum flowed without piercing out of these shrubs. Okay? Ankia, or Anchka, was a shellfish found in the Red Sea. That's interesting. which used to feed on the stems of fragrant plants at the water's edge, and thus itself would become saturated with that and be like a perfume. Or for you guys, a cologne. Okay? Shell would be finely ground to make that fragrant spice. Isn't it interesting? Where'd they get it? Red Sea. I wonder if they're walking along. Hey, cool. It smells good. I don't know what happened. When I have pictures in my mind, you know, when they're crossing the Red Sea. Just something to think about. Thank you, Gerald. You get my jokes. All right. Goldbanum was collected from a large shrub which grew in the mountains of Syria and in the Sinai, they say. It was said to have insecticidal properties. Kind of keep the insects away. What is that we burn? Was it? Say what? Citronella. Yeah, it's kind of like a citronella. I think I had to look over to the expert there. You know, we burn those to keep the mosquitoes and stuff away. Okay? And then this flowed from the part of the plant that was broken. So you get all these ideas of kind of like this resinous or gum or whatever flows. Frankincense was obtained by making an incision in the bark of a rare Arabian tree at evening. Overnight, the precious gum oozed out. In the morning, the hard white substance would be collected and beaten into a usable form. So this would be in the Sinai. So all these things are realistic where they came from. Again, why do I point it out? Because people are going to, okay, so where do they get the frankincense? Where do they get... Look, critics, skeptics are going to come after you on everything. You better be able to explain this stuff. Okay? Many say that salt served as a preservative, and it did, and it was like a flavoring to this composite mix. But that would go on salt of the covenant. You know, there's a lot of things we've talked about in that. Preservative, medicinal. Preservative meaning it would keep it. So those are the four items along with salt that would made, that were made of this incense, and it was only supposed to be used on this altar of incense. If anybody else tried to make this mixture, use it in any other way, bad news. Okay, bad news. So things that God has prescribed, whatever, and said this way it's done, He also has proscribed, meaning do not do this, you know. So what belongs to Him belongs to Him. And it's going to be done a certain way. If it wasn't done the way that He said it was supposed to be done, would the incense be acceptable to Him? No. How important is it in our prayers to say, in Jesus' name? Whatever you ask, Jesus said, ask in my name. So is it just rote, tradition? In Jesus' name. Now there is a prescribed way to get our incense, our prayers before the throne. Amen? Amen. So can we say, in the name of Allah? You know, we could think about all the other things, right? In the name of Mary, you know, Mother of God, Mother of Grace, whatever. You can go through all the old Catholic routine. You know, can you do that? Is Mary a co-redeemer in our prayers? Okay. Just some interesting stuff. All righty. Incense was lit. We'll start this and finish it next week. Incense was burned with the coals that came from the altar of burnt offering. Again, are you guys seeing? Tied to... See that? Coals from the altar of burnt offering. They're tied together. Altar. The ark. The altar of burnt offering. All are four square. Again, I'm just patterns, brethren. I'm not going to make it anything it isn't. I'm just going to make sure you see the pattern and the pieces.
Well, it just occurred to me that in order for the high priest to bring the coals to the altar of incense, he would need assistance because he would wash himself completely in the laver, and that would be pretty tough to hold on to some burning coals while washing oneself in the laver. So I think it's interesting how in order for our prayers to be heard, we can't just bring them. We have to have an intercessor to assist us with that. Okay.
You guys are way ahead of it. Hey, that's all right. I kind of like that, that, you know, that we got guys that are thinking, and I know some of you gals are thinking the same thing. And I appreciate that. I really do. Okay. But let's talk, you know, coals taken together, you know, taken from the altar of burnt offering, and that's what lights the incense. Now, brethren, Nadab and Abihu, you know, is recorded as they brought strange fire. You know what most people read when they read that verse? Oh, they brought the wrong incense. That's what's in their mind. Think about that. But that isn't what it says there in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, I believe it is. It wasn't strange incense they brought. It was strange fire. Now think about it. I told you about, you know, you had to have the blood sprinkled on that altar before the incense is acceptable. What else had to be part of that to make it acceptable? The coals from the altar burnt offering had to be used to ignite, light that incense. What was on the altar burnt offering? The sacrifice. See, same thing as being driven home there again, isn't it? That same principle, that same point. The sacrifice has to be involved in igniting that incense, doesn't it? So it's the coals from the sacrifices that would be... What would drip on the coals? The residue from the sacrifice. So the sacrifice is what lit the incense. Now again, see how important it is to tell people prayer is a tremendous privilege. And it is not extended to the world in general. Not access to God with your prayers. Now some will rise as a memorial and God will be, you know, He is omnipotent and omniscient enough to know that, hey, that's somebody that's really looking for a way to salvation. But you notice He doesn't intercede. He allows who He is appointed to intercede. That's you. You know, so when you go, geez, it was amazing how I met this person. Really? You know, maybe they've been praying. Somebody's got to have the truth. You know, we've had individuals that have been looking for the truth in churches pop into this little congregation, right? Stick around for a week or two and go, hey, these guys are plumb serious about this Bible and the truth. Maybe this place has got something that I'm looking for. That does happen occasionally. Right, Joe? I'm speaking kind of offhandedly about Joe and his family. That's exactly their story. Praise God for you guys. But they come in and they go, wow, these guys, they're serious. See, so you can prove to people, this is a privilege. This is not a right. Because you were born as a child, you have that privilege. You lose it, you forfeit it, but it's not a right, it's a privilege. All this stuff that we have that are blessings in Christ were purchased. You can't ask for better timing. It was purchased. Woohoo! The yells in the back class. Purchased at a price. And that price was Christ Jesus, right? It's just amazing how God puts this all together. And He goes, watch when they study this out. I can see Him having a conversation with the angels. You know, they're longing to look. And He goes, watch this. Watch this. Cool stuff.
Stop and remember that at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And you realize that with about 70 years of exception, there was 1,500 years of this was ingrained day after day after day after year after year. You just imagine how much blood had been accumulated on the things that were sprinkled and what that would have looked like. And this way of thinking, this way of looking at atonement was so thoroughly ingrained that when the gospel finally hit to those who could actually see it, this must have just been dynamite in their head.
Oh, I know it was. It was dynamite in my head.
Would have been like for them to actually have gone through the experiences and the sights and the smells and all the rituals time after time after time and to actually realize the fullness of the gospel. I mean, it just must have been amazing to them.
And with that note, we'll close. Thanks for your attention.